Lord, we thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the freedom and life that we have in him. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together and to worship you. And Lord, I pray that our worship has been pleasing to you so far, and that as we continue to worship you by opening up your word, that you would open up our eyes and open up our hearts. Allow us to see you clearly the way that you have intended. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us, direct us, change our path. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you that you are good. Even as we reflect on your goodness, Lord, remind us that your goodness, sometimes it doesn't feel like the things that we want here in this life, but ultimately, Lord, we know that for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, you work all things together for the good. And we know that the best good we could ever have is you. And so, Lord, this morning as we walk in here with, maybe some of us walk in with fears or doubts, anxieties, frustrations, hurts and pains, those deep sorrows, Lord, as we walk in with those things, Lord, I pray that we would lay them at your feet. We would experience you and your goodness. Lord, we pray that you and your mercy and your grace would be on full display this morning, and that our lives would be changed for the better, that we would run to you, we would see how good you are. Lord, help us to trust in you, allow us to obey you, and find our rest in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. Wonderful to be with each of you today, this cloudy Sunday. That's how I like them, but the people have seen God's glory. The people have seen God's mercy, his grace, his power, and his majesty. They have seen God as good as he is on full display. And yet life happens. In Exodus chapter 15, we read about how the people have come on the other side of the Red Sea. The Lord has brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. They're singing the song that Moses wrote. They're excited. They're thinking back about how God has defeated the Egyptians and their false gods, how God has proven time and time again how awesome he is. And then the Bible tells us at the end of Exodus chapter 15 that they traveled 3 days' journey into the wilderness and they could not find any water. And I'm bringing this up right now because we're about to take a moment to spend some time in communion together. So if you want to get those ready, I'm bringing this up because I think that a lot of times you and I will experience things like we experienced last week, where we saw God's goodness on full display, where we are reflecting on the events of Good Friday, where we celebrate the life and the freshness of Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And then life happens. We travel into the wilderness, and we cannot find any water. And maybe this last week, that was like that for you. You come away from the high of a Sunday morning and celebrating God's goodness, his mercy, his grace, his power over death, and his victory over sin. And then Monday hits, and feels like all the breath has been taken out of you. You've traveled into the wilderness and you have not been able to find any water. And it's at those moments that we need to be reminded of the gospel all the more. It's at those moments that we need the Lord to smack us in the face by his power and his plan of salvation. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that should be on the forefront of our minds every single day. And here in Exodus chapter 15, As I already said, they left the area of the Red Sea. They traveled. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, throughout the Bible, Old Testament specifically, 3 days are mentioned again and again and again. And then we see in the Old Testament that something really incredible happens on the third day. And if you remember last week, in the New Testament, something really incredible happens on the third day. And so Exodus chapter 15, it gives us a reminder that God, His plan of salvation has been from the very beginning. That Jesus didn't stumble into the cross. That this was God's plan from the get-go. And so this thing that you and I are reflecting on, this thing that we are looking back on and memorializing, this moment where we say and hear the words, this is my body, this is a new covenant, my blood, those are things that have been, the groundwork has been laid from the beginning. And it's for your and my benefit that we remember these things. Because as they're there, and they don't see any water. There's water, actually, but it's bitter. They can't drink it. That water that's in front of them will be poison to them. That water would be death. And so this is what happens. And the people, they grumbled against Moses, said, "What shall we drink?" And Moses cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him, some translations say a log. Some translations say a piece of wood. Some translations say a tree, and actually the Hebrew word that we read here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, is tree. So Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree. And what's interesting there, when you and I, in English, in our American culture, we think about wood, what do you think about? A 2x4, right? Think about wood as something dead, but when I say the word tree, what do we think? Something that's alive. And so here in this desolate place where their water is poison, there is bitterness, the one thing that's alive, God shows Moses and says, cut that tree down and throw it into the water. And that happens. They threw it in the water and the water became sweet. Are you starting to put some pieces together? 3 days, a tree. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we read again and again that Jesus was hung on a tree. That word is very specifically used. Paul and Peter, they highlight that Jesus was put up on a tree. I believe here in Exodus chapter 15, for our benefit is a shadow of the good thing to come. Here is Jesus who is sacrificed on a tree. And that which was death becomes life. He bore our sins. The tree was thrown into the bitter water and it became sweet. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He died so that we could have life. And this is not just something that is clever, that the writers of the Bible put together. This is not just something clever that Moses wrote for fun. No, this is the Lord showing that it was His plan from the get-go that Jesus would, His death would lead to life for all who believed in Him. And so you and I, as we're coming off of Easter, Resurrection Day, and as we're met with the difficulties sometimes that life brings, I want to take this moment for us to remember the gospel, for us to remember the truth that God loves you so much He sent His one and only Son to leave heaven, to take on flesh, to dwell amongst us and to live the perfect, spotless, sinless life that you and I could not live. The one true man, Jesus, the one living one, came to those who were spiritually dead. And he was cut down. He was cut down and he died for our sins. And through his death we can have life because he rose from the grave. Defeated sin, defeated death. His is the victory. And so this moment now, I encourage you, I ask you, just take a few moments and talk to your God. The Bible tells us, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, don't partake of this meal, this Lord's Supper. Don't come to this table in an unworthy manner. Make sure that you are taking these elements in a worthy manner. So take a few moments and talk to your God. Confess sin to him. Pray Psalm 139, Lord, search me. If there's anything grievous in me, take it out. Lead me to the way everlasting. Take a few moments and talk to your God. Confess your sin before him and thank him. Thank him for his awesome plan of salvation. Thank him that he willingly was cut down so that we could have life. Thank him for his victory over sin and death. Let's take a few moments and just talk with our God. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you that you tell us in your word that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that just now. We pray, Lord, that as we bring our sin before you and we lay it at your feet, Lord, we thank you that you forgive us. Would you lead us to the way everlasting? Would you cleanse us of all unrighteousness? On a daily basis, Lord, would you remind us to choose you rather than living like our old self? We thank you that we can have life in Jesus' name. We thank you that he willingly was cut down on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that life is sweet, no longer bitter, but sweet because of Jesus. Lord, as we reflect on these things and as we together as a church family partake in the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that it is a moment that we don't just simply approach with a blasé attitude. Instead, Lord, I pray that it's something that we hide deeply in our hearts. Every day would you remind us of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus our Savior. Every day would you remind us of all that he endured on our behalf. Every day would you remind us of the newness of life that is only found in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover. This time where the Lord provided salvation for his people in a grand and mighty way. And Jesus, as he celebrates the Passover with his disciples, it should not be lost on you and I that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Even as John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So as Jesus is there with his disciples, he is preparing and looking forward to a time now where God will provide salvation on a much more grander scale. No longer will there need to be sacrifices made again and again and again, but now there will be one sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice once and for all. So as Jesus is there with his disciples, incarnate, the Word became flesh. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he takes the cup. The Bible tells us that the life of an animal is in the blood. And so everywhere in the Old Testament, specifically Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the people are supposed to approach the sacrifice carefully. And they're not supposed to touch the blood because that represents the life of the animal. And so it should not be lost on us that Jesus, he shed his blood for you and for me. As Hebrews says, that the blood of animals is not sufficient for the remission, the removal of sin. But there came along a better sacrifice, built on a better promise, with a better high priest, Jesus himself. And so as Jesus is with his disciples, he takes the cup and he says, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him." Lord God, again, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for all that he endured on our behalf. Most specifically, that you took on your wrath, something that we so deeply deserved. We are understanding that the wages of sin is death. We're understanding that all have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We're also understanding that in him is life. So, Lord, we thank you for the free gifts of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that he endured your wrath, death itself, so that we might have life. So, Lord, as we stand here today, clothed in his righteousness, Lord, I pray that we would live as though we are alive. Lord, I pray that we would live as though we have been changed. We would live in the life that only he provides. Father, I pray that the watching world around us will see the way that we live our life and know that we belong to you. And it's only because of, through, and in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. You excited for him to come again? I am. I'm looking forward to that every single day. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16. So as I already said, the people have come through. They've exited Egypt. They have walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And you would think that this is the moment, even after the end of chapter 15, with the bitter water becoming sweet. Even after those moments, you would think that this now is the moment that the people of God have arrived. If you think about the people of God, they have hitched their wagon to the one true God, Yahweh, and he has proven his power, he has proven his might, he has proven that he and he alone is God of the universe. And you would think that now at this moment, the people would finally be able to enjoy life and life abundantly, right? You would think that now at this moment, the people, they arrive and they say, life is good, we are following Yahweh, life is great, we have everything that we need, we don't have to worry about a single thing. But that is not how it plays out. And maybe you know this, maybe you've experienced this for yourself. Maybe you have put your trust in Jesus, you've decided to follow him. And as you are following him, there's something maybe in the back of your mind that says, now things can be good. Now things should be all taken care of. And you follow Jesus, and on a spiritual sense, yes, everything is working the way it should be, but then you look at life around you and you go, hang on now. Why does that not work? Why is that relationship falling apart? Why does this hurt? Why do I still have stresses and frustrations about this area of life? And it seems as though even when the moment that you think everything should work out the way it should, it doesn't. And I think for the people in Exodus chapter 16, and I think for us today, the message is that we need to trust in the Lord no matter what our circumstances are. In the midst of life not going the way that we think it should, that's when we lean on and depend on Him all the more. So the people going from this experience of not having water to drink, and then praise the Lord, the water is now sweet, they then find themselves 1 month later in another difficult spot. It's been 1 month since the crossing of the Red Sea. And again, if you and I were writing the story, I think that we would write it quite differently. If you and I were writing these events, if we were putting them all together, we wouldn't necessarily focus on the bad things anymore because they're exited out of Egypt. Everything should be good. But that's not exactly what happens. In verse 1 of chapter 16, again, it's been a month since they crossed the Red Sea. We read this, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, or Shin, it could be pronounced as well, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they parted from the land of Egypt. See, as we're reading this, there's a couple of things that maybe would pique our interest. And maybe as we're reading this in English in the 21st century, there's a couple of things that would cause us to pause and go, well, that's interesting. But the deeper that we dive in the context, the greater that these details matter. They walk into the wilderness of Sin, or Shin. Now, you and I, we hear that and we're saying, I don't want to go to the wilderness of Sin. Sin's a bad thing, right? That's actually not what this is being named after. It's not being named after sin, anything that you and I could do that is contrary to God's word and God's will. This is actually named after an ancient goddess, false goddess. And so there are false gods and false goddesses that the ancient people worshipped and serves, and we've already seen how God has defeated those of Egypt. And now this other false goddess, we encounter the goddess of Sin, or Shin. And this is an ancient fertility goddess that is connected with the moon. And if you know anything about the ancient world, this is something that makes a lot of sense. Because ancient people, and you know what? People today as well will look for signs, will look for things in quote unquote the universe in order to set their clocks to. They'll look for things to give them signs. They'll look for things and omens and symbols in order to somehow find purpose. And so the ancient people, they would often worship these fertility goddesses. And they would also often connect their worship to the cycles of the moon. And the idea was that the harder that they worshiped these false gods, the better the crops would grow. The more that they worshiped these false gods, the more abundance there would be in their yield of crops. There would be more rain that's coming down. So when we talk about an ancient fertility goddess, we're not just talking about having babies. That was often very connected to there. But even more than that, it had to do with crops and abundance in what could be eaten and drank. Sustenance, life. And so now put this together. They go to the wilderness of sin. It's an interesting detail that Moses writes. Because when you hear wilderness, you don't think abundance, do you? When you hear wilderness, you don't think life. When you hear wilderness, you don't think fertility. You don't think about crops. You don't think about water. When you hear wilderness, what do you think about? You think about desolation. When you hear wilderness, you think about emptiness. And so this place that should be filled with abundance is filled with desolation. This place that should be filled is actually empty. This place that should have a whole lot of life is actually dead. I think Moses writes this detail to highlight the inefficiency and the false reality of this false goddess. And contrasting that against the one true God, there is nothing of substance found in the false things of life. There is nothing of substance found in this false goddess. This demonic force is empty. And so here are the people. They arrive in the wilderness. And what do they find? Nothing. There's no crops to eat. There's no fruit on the trees. They're looking around and they're looking at a place where the rest of the world is saying there should be abundance and there isn't. They're looking around and they're saying there is nothing to eat. And so what do the people do? Well, naturally, they do what you and I would do, right? Wow, let's watch and see how God provides. No, they don't do that. They don't look at their situation and say, this is a difficult situation. I can't wait to see how God gets us out of it. Nope. In fact, actually, this is a pattern that God seems to do again and again and again. It's as though he stacks the cards against himself. He puts himself in the hardest situation so that his people can be amazed when he provides a way out. Because they look around and they can't find any food. And verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. In fact, if you pay attention and look at that word grumble or grumbling in chapter 16, it pops up a lot. Again and again, the people are grumbling. And later on, Moses says, you're not grumbling against me, you're grumbling against God. Figure that one out. And as the people grumble against the Lord, they are not trusting in him. They're not resting in his power. They've seen his power on full display. And they're not trusting in him. They have seen him provide so many ways out. And they're not resting in that. They're grumbling. They're complaining. And the Lord hears their grumbles. He hears them cry out to him. And verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. God, he brings abundance in this place of desolation. He brings fullness into this empty place. He brings life where there is nothing but death. And God does it himself. I'm about to rain bread from heaven. And we keep reading the narrative. We keep hearing about what's happening again and again. And let's go to verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Now, listen to how this is worded. The Lord says, I'm about to rain bread from heaven. I'm about to provide for your physical needs. I'm about to bring abundance in the midst of this desolation, fullness in this emptiness. I'm about to bring life in the midst and face of this death. And then what he says, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. That's something that we can't run past. Because when we see God provide for us, whether it's physically or emotionally or spiritually, when we see God provide in only the way that He can, we cannot think of anything other than His glory. Because I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of times in my life where I said, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know how God is going to supply. But I stand back and I watch Him do that. And I am amazed by Him. I don't walk away, and, or at least I try not to walk away and say, yeah, I really figured that one out. No. The Lord, He showed His goodness to me. I beheld His glory. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. God, isn't that crazy? The Lord hears our grumbling and He provides. Any parents or grandparents, when you hear grumbling, what do you not want to do? You don't want to provide. Keep grumbling. See how much I won't give you, right? No. The Lord hears us even in our sinful state, even in our lack of trust, even in our disobedience, even in our lack of resting in Him. And He still provides for us. Be amazed by that. Behold His glory. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He continues to give instructions to Moses, and He says, I want you to tell the people that every day in the morning, there is going to be this bread that came down from heaven. And so every day, you go out there and you gather up bread, and it doesn't matter how much you gather. You need to gather whatever you will or could eat. And that's exactly what happens. They gathered more because there's a lot of people in their household. Some, they gathered a little because there was only a few in their household. And it didn't matter whether they gathered a lot or gathered a little. Those who gathered a lot, they didn't have any leftovers. Those who gathered a little, they didn't run out. Again, the Lord is providing for them. But God says, there's two things that I want you to pay attention to. One, don't leave any left over. When you gather up and you're eating, don't stop eating and say, I'm going to save this for tomorrow. Because if you save this for tomorrow, if you store it up for tomorrow, you know what? You'll wake up in the morning and there'll be worms in it and it'll be rotting. So those who said either A, I don't want to go out and gather in the morning because it's early. I would like to sleep in. I'll just save some for the morning. That didn't work out. And also for those who said, you know what? Bread came today. Bread came the day before. I don't know if it's going to come tomorrow. Let me save some up. Let me store some up just in case it doesn't come tomorrow. Well, the Lord said, you're not trusting in Me. We talk about trusting in Him for our daily bread. Yeah, it seems like this is where it comes from. The other thing that the Lord says, He says on the seventh day, you don't need to gather. So on the sixth day, apart from all the other days, you eat what you need, you gather and what you eat what you need for that day. But on the sixth day, it's different. On the sixth day, you gather twice as much. Because that food, that bread that you gather on the sixth day, that's going to last you on the seventh day. Because I'm not going to rain any bread on the seventh day. Because that's the day that you need to rest. This is an exercise in trust and an exercise in rest. And so what happens, inevitably, is that there are some on the seventh day, they wake up and they go, you know what? No one else is out there gathering bread. I bet if we go, we can get the best. I bet if we go, we can get more. And so inevitably, there's those that don't hear the word of the Lord. They don't trust in the word of the Lord. They don't rest in Him. And so on the seventh day, they go out and they go to gather. And guess what's not there? There's no bread. There's no manna from heaven. Bible says Moses is angry at them. Come on, guys. two small instructions, right? Don't save the bread for the next day. Trust in the Lord. And then when God says save the bread, listen to him. Do what he says. Rest in him. And then the people, they continue to disobey the Lord. Verse 28, and Moses, the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in this place and let no one go out of the place on the seventh day. So finally, the people rested on the seventh day. Keep reading verse 35. It says, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. And this is not just simply a week's worth of food. This is not just simply God providing for a short amount of time. No, the Lord provides for the people for 40 years. Every single morning they wake up, they go gather what God has provided, and they have to trust in him. Because if they try to store it up for tomorrow, it's going to be rotten and there's going to be worms. And then they have to trust in the Lord and they have to rest in him because on the seventh day, there is no bread. This is a pattern that continues to develop for 40 years. Trust and rest is what the Lord is teaching his people. And that same lesson, trust and rest, is what the Lord is teaching us today. In John chapter 6, Jesus, he's done many incredible things. He's performed many incredible miracles. And after Jesus does this incredible thing of providing food for thousands of people, he says to the people that are following him, truly, truly, verse 26 of John chapter 6, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus looks at the people and he says, you're not actually seeking me, you're seeking what I can provide for you. Again, I think that's a moment where we should stop and pause, do some self-reflecting and say, Lord, am I seeking you? Or am I seeking the gifts that you give? I think we should seek the giver rather and above the gifts. The gifts that God gives are great. The blessings of following Jesus are many. But above and beyond that, we have to seek him. And we seek him when there's abundance, and we seek him when there is nothing. We seek him in the paradise. We seek him in the wilderness. We seek him when the circumstances of life are going the way that we thought and that we dreamed. And we seek him when everything is falling apart. We seek him and him alone. Because Jesus continues to say in verse 32 of John chapter 6, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to your world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, listen to me. God cared for and sustained his people in the Old Testament, and now Jesus has arrived, and Jesus says, now I will care for and sustain you today. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, wow, what did manna taste like? I'm starting to get hungry. What does this look like physically? But Jesus has made it abundantly clear here in John chapter 6 that what he gives, what he supplies, is much deeper than anything physically that we could ever contemplate. What Jesus gives is spiritual nourishment. What Jesus brings is spiritual life. Verse 42, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. That was temporary. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. You and I need to understand that the only way that we can have spiritual life, the only way that we can have sustenance here in this life, is to trust in and rest in and follow Jesus. You follow Jesus, the living bread who came down from heaven. You follow Jesus, the one who supplies all of your greatest needs. All the things in this life that we ever need are found in Jesus. Paul, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, we'll be back here next week, by the way, but in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, he's talking about how the Lord has fed his people in the Old Testament with manna and provided water for them from the rock. And he says this in verse 6 of chapter 10. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil. And folks, this is the thing. You can either desire evil or you can follow Jesus. There is no middle ground. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, no, I don't always do a great job of following Jesus, but I certainly don't desire evil. No, the Bible paints the picture pretty clear. You're either following Jesus or you're not. You are either running after him or you're running in the opposite direction. And so Paul says the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible is given so that we can have instructions and examples. And these instructions and these examples, they stand for our benefit so that we don't desire evil. Conversely, so that we desire Jesus. And he goes on to list four things that are markers of desiring evil. Idolatry, immorality, putting Christ to the test, and grumbling. Things that we do with our actions, things that we do in our minds, things that we do with our words, the attitudes of our hearts. All of those things reveal whether we are desiring evil or following Jesus. Continues on to say in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now these things happen to them as an example, but they are written down for our instructions. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, I don't want to desire evil. I don't want to grumble. I don't want to put Christ to test. I don't want to practice sexual immorality. I don't want to practice idolatry. So how do I not desire evil? How do I not do those things? You look to Jesus. You find your sustenance in him. You, on a daily basis, eat of the bread that came down from heaven. On a daily basis, you look to the instruction and the example that are there for your benefit, so that you do not desire evil. Instead, that you run and follow after Jesus. On a daily basis, you turn to the one who came down from heaven to give you life. On a daily basis, you turn to the one who will supply all of your needs. On a daily basis, you turn to the one who has given you the gift of himself so that you can have eternal life. The way that we run from evil is to run towards Jesus. You can't say, I'm going to run from evil and not run towards Jesus. Those two are mutually exclusive. I run from evil, and I run towards my Savior, the bread who came down from heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the life that is in your name. We thank you for supplying all that we need, most notably and most importantly, the spiritual sustenance that we need on a daily basis. Lord, help us to trust in you in every single circumstance in life. No matter what comes our way, Lord, I pray that whatever situation we find ourselves in, that we would not grumble or complain, that we would not desire evil. Instead, Lord, in every circumstance, let us look to you. In every circumstance, Lord, let us run to you. We thank you that you are the that you sent us the bread that came down from heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you give us life, that we can have life in Jesus' name. I pray that we live that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another, and we'll see you next week.